and Nancy Ingalls work for the BC Yukon District. They are involved in university campus ministries in BC. I'm going to not tell you the whole story because they would do it better because that's what they do. But I want to introduce you to them. They're going to come up and talk to us about their ministry, what they do, and all that includes as far as discipleship. I'm going to grab the microphone for you right here. Awesome. Okay, I'm going to hand that to you. So if you could just tell us a little bit about what you do, and we've talked briefly about discipleship and outreach and ministry and how that all works in, so just, you know, feel free to, we want you to tell us what's on your heart and what you both do.
Hello, everybody. Good morning. Nancy and I moved here from America, if you say it right, it's called America. And 15 years ago, we walked down the hill from our place up on 63A, about six blocks away, with our family, and I've been here ever since. So our kids loved it here, and so that was a big reason why we stayed in Westlands. But my role takes me around the province quite often, speaking in different churches on Sundays, but this is home church, and we usually sit up in the fragrance-free area for Nancy's asthma, but so far so good this morning. So we were asked to come by the district to oversee a small team at that time of campus workers, campus missionaries, a couple on the island, and then UBC, SFU, to see what we could do, to see what God could do in developing more leadership and to reach more students on campuses. Because in BC, there's 400,000 part-time and full-time students in post-secondary. Nations of the world are gathered for four short years. And then when they graduate, they are scattered for a lifetime. And so it's a huge opportunity. Missions in reverse, really. The world is here. And we get to befriend people. We get to be creative in the way we do outreach. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But this has turned into a lifelong calling for Nancy and I. Back when we were university students, we were connected with a student ministry and have been doing it ever since. So that's a little bit about us. Did you want to say anything, honey?
Hold on to that. I got this one, yeah. So, yeah, tell me how you define, this is a big question. We talked about discipleship, outreach, evangelism, within your context of ministry and also within your own personal life and how you act that out.
So discipleship for me has always been like 4 and 5-year-old kids just trying to learn how to be like dad. That's how I see it. And it's just learning practically how to grow and imitate our Father, and we help each other along in that process. None of us are there, but we're all just bumping along, doing the best we can. So for me, it's always been very, very practical. Most of my discipleship ministry has been with working with university women. And you can learn so much in church and listening to great sermons and gain knowledge, but to actually live it out and do what God commands us to do, that's a whole nother thing. So discipleship is about that process of building relationships and fleshing that out. So for me, if I were discipling a woman, I would come alongside her, meet with her one-on-one, and not just say, you need to have devotional time. I would sit down and have devotional time with her and take the mystery out of it. And we would talk about, what does it mean to honor God in our dating life? What does it mean to honor God in our work of study and use our time well and effectively for the Lord? And so for me, it's a very, very practical thing. And then as we grow in Christ and as we develop our gifts and as we serve, then evangelism naturally happens as we have conversations with those who are in our lives about what we're learning or how we're coping with God. Or we come alongside those who don't know Christ and just offer to pray for them or to serve them in their needs.
Yeah, you know, our family regularly is involved with conversations at different levels with all kinds of people, campus and even in our living room or in our kitchen. And one of those students happened to be a guy named Ryan, and we were introduced to him by our oldest daughter, Sarah, because Ryan was very interested in dating Sarah, but he wasn't a Christian at the time. And so we thought, okay, missionary dating, here we go. So so it was really a neat journey, actually, because Ryan had a lot of questions. He didn't know anything about Christ. He had his stereotypes of church. But as he got to kind of see what Christianity was like in the lives of people who were just normal, everyday people, we would have conversations in our home together, and we'd pray. And over time, Ryan became a Christian. And so much so that he overnight basically left drinking. And that made an impression on his friends. So his friends were taking note of Ryan and asking him questions. And so when somebody becomes a believer and a follower of Christ, we can't leave them there. They need care. They need mentorship. And so Ryan is in that place in his life right now. So he was baptized this summer. He made a public declaration of his faith. He's sharing Christ with his friends. And he's in Australia right now with YWAM, doing a discipleship training school. And our daughter happens to be there as well. She had a little influence in recruiting him. And it's just so wonderful to be in the journey with people who are open, asking questions. And it's just a great opportunity, even like in Facebook groups that I'm in. I seek to try to break into the chambers of Facebook. They are echo chambers in many ways. It's the same voice going around and around about issues. And those are opportunities that I like to take to not try to create controversy, but to come in with a different kind of tone, the kind of tone that Christ would bring. So that's a little bit about personally and ministry.
So ministry at the campuses, you guys are very involved in that. And can you tell our people what some of the programs are that are practical? Because that's my heart, practical things. And so, and I don't want to steal your thunder on these stories. So if you could talk to them about what you guys do, and I know you have a video later that will show you about that, but it'd be very cool.
Yeah. So we have a great opportunity on university campuses. Once that a student club is formed, we have access to any lecture hall, any room for free. And our vision really for the university and for the institution is to be a blessing to them, to be producers, really, not consumers. Because everybody comes and asks for handouts, we are taking a different approach. And so for several years now, we have been meeting practical needs on campus through a program that we're involved with called Red Frogs. And Red Frogs was born in Australia and has been around for many years. But basically, it's a harm reduction program, and it's grown to over 20 campuses across Canada right now, 4 in BC. And we have 120 student volunteers involved with Red Frogs, which is a part of really our discipleship and evangelism. And I've got a little video here that shows some footage from the UBC campus in Okanagan. You're going to see thousands of students during Frosh Week just a few weeks ago. And then I'll follow that up a little bit of a description.
Okay. Let's show that video.
That's not History Maker. That is thousands of students on campuses all across Canada who, during Frosh Week, drink a lot and get sloshed at these parties. And we have this opportunity to set up a canopy and give out free water, Timbits. That's always great. And so you got to see a little bit of a snapshot of what our students are doing actually on the front lines. We're not in a little corner somewhere hiding on campus, you know, praying together, trying to hide. But actually the church, and I love this about Acts chapter 2, is that the church is called to be a community in mission. And so campus ministries really is that mission outreach of our churches to the campuses. And we have this very unique opportunity now with Red Frogs to provide a place to do harm reduction. So that might mean walk homes with students. It might mean helping them get to first aid because they've gotten hurt, they've fallen down drunk, hit their head. Those kinds of very practical opportunities that we get to engage in, and or the students do, peer-to-peer. And so it's a great opportunity for a conversation. The university loves Red Frogs, so much so that they are providing funds. And in fact, almost every band or event like this Frosh Week have to have Red Frogs at it. And so that's the kind of favor that God is giving. Mm-hmm. And because we're engaged in community, we're looking for the university, the institution's welfare. So that's awesome. One of our programs. Do you have anything you want to?
Okay. Awesome. So for our people here, what can they pray about for you? Again, both personally and for your ministry, what would you like them to pray about?
Yeah, so anytime that you drive by a university, think about Red Frogs. Think about students who are disconnected from their churches and maybe have walked away from Christ. Think about international students. And offer a prayer, drive-by prayers. They're awesome. You go by Kwantlen, drive-by prayer, UBC. Just pray and know that God is at work. The president at UBC, the university president, is a Christian. And there are all kinds of faculty embedded in our post-secondary schools everywhere. Also pray for open doors for us to plant new ministries. I'm in dialogue there with two or three different possibilities right now. And pray for the workers. We have 20-some workers right now across BC. We'd love to have more. So pray for that as well. And if you think of it, pray for our family. Mm-hmm. And we always appreciate that.
Sure. Well, let's pray for you right now. Father, we thank you for John and Nancy and their family. We pray that you bless them. We thank you what you've been doing in and through them in their ministries, both personally and professionally. And we thank you for their heart for this district, for young adults and for students. We lift them up to you. Protect them. Give them favor on every campus. We thank you for what they're doing, and we continue that you bless them more in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. Let's give them a hand. Thank them for that. I had the pleasure of going to a university campus ministries meeting when we were in Montreal and sat through, and they explained Red Frog, and it's incredible. I mean, literally, and I'm going to get a little bit graphic with you, they literally come down to ministry where they're holding girls' hair while they puke into the toilet. That is literally helping practical ministries, right? It's huge. Does that mean we love the behavior? No, but we love the person. Right, and as I've said a million times, you can't expect them to act like they believe in God or are Christians when they don't, okay? And everyone is in a journey and a process, and if that's part of their journey to puke their guts out and pray to the porcelain God, so that God intervenes somehow and there happens to be somebody there with them, this is huge. Practical, everyday things. And so that's part of our mission, that's part of our goal, our vision here at West Winds. And so I just want to share with you briefly a few things. The Great Commission is in Matthew 28, 16 to 20, and it goes like this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the days." Now, sometimes when we read this verse, we look at all nations and we think of one thing. Well, we think of two things, but the very first thing comes to you, we think of missions. We think of going overseas. We think of going to Africa or China or wherever to be a missionary. But we can also think that we only evangelize our friends because, maybe our family. That's a secondary one. The first one, though, when we hear all nations, we think we got to go abroad. The truth is we need to have both. Who should make disciples? Well, many times you think that maybe you're not ready to make disciples. There are many excuses. Well, I haven't been a Christian long enough. Or, you know, I'm struggling with my own stuff right now. Or, I don't have my act together. People aren't going to listen to me. And honestly, it's not about listening. Okay? It's not about listening. It's about relationship. No one's going to listen to you if you don't have a relationship with them. No one's going to listen to you if you don't show that you care. And so you need to have a relationship. And so when Jesus called his first disciples, he called them to be disciple makers, followers of him, teaching others. And from the very beginning, we are called to help others understand the truth. We're not called to ram it down their throat. We're called to show them. Another good question is, when does discipleship start? There could be a debate on this. So discipleship is merely meaning being a follower of the teachings of Jesus. But when does it start? Well, I tend to believe that it starts the moment we begin the search. I don't think it starts just when we make that final decision. I think there's so many levels and stages. God is working in people's lives for so long. In the beginning, we miss that that's part of discipleship and bringing people into their lives. God is showing them through others. And you can be that example. You can be that person. But again, it has to be a relationship. It can't be forced upon. No one listens to someone who's chirping at them negatively. No one listens to anyone who preaches at them. It's not about that. It's about a relationship, showing them the love of God. We're not trying to sell a product here, people. We're just trying to show them the love of Jesus Christ. That's it. And that's up to God to do the rest. I don't have to seal the deal. God's going to work that out in their life in his timing, not mine. So I don't like to force that. And so God is always doing a work, and I believe God is doing a work in action in us and through the Holy Spirit. So I believe that your journey is part of your story. It's the beginning of the making of a disciple. And so the Great Commission has one command and three secondary instructions that all point back to this main message. And that main message is that we are to make disciples. And the three instructions are go, baptizing, and teaching. The Greek word for disciple is an action word. And it means to make or make into or train. It's used in other places throughout Scripture. And in those Scriptures, it uses the word as well in the same definition, making or to make into. And so we're called first to be disciples. Along with that, we are called to the process of becoming a disciple. As I've said before, we're not there yet. None of us are there yet. We're in the process. And so Jesus shows us his example by spending large amounts of time. Like you mentioned, you will show. You sit down with someone and show them how to do devotionals. I mean, have you ever given anyone Leviticus and had them read that and say, get something out of that? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. It's difficult when Leviticus is talking all about killing animals. And how to process them on the altar and drain the blood. It's exciting. I know. You can feel the Spirit moving right now. But it's a thing. But to sit down and show someone and just to leave them on their own is not good. Because then they lose interest, they don't understand, and the process begins to fade away. And so it is clear. Christ gave the example to teach, to go and lead. The way he lived. And so back in the day, it was not uncommon for people to follow teachers and be disciples. And so that's where we get all this definition. But if we were wanting to be a true disciple, then we need to recalibrate how we look at things. And so I want to quickly look at three points for you. We need to, when we are disciples, there are three directions you need to be looking in. You need to look outward, therefore go and make disciples. We need to think about outward. Often we see the words all nation and we get stuck there and we think we have to do that. We are to be looking outward to all nations, and but we're also to be careful not to become ingrown and complacent. There's a balance, or callous. That's why we need to look outward, because we can become self-absorbed. Our nature is to become worried about, number one, worried about ourselves. But God is saying, go, get out there, and make disciples of all nations. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus said, it is not healthy, the healthy that need a doctor, but it's the sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners. Jesus came for everyone who did not know him. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we can be stuck in church and we think it's just about us. And Jesus just came for us. We get so self-absorbed in our own little bubble that we don't think outward. Look at the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4:26. She would have been ignored by other Jews, but Jesus doesn't ignore her. In Matthew 8:1-4, he touched the leper. Now, this is a person with a disease that is contagious, their skin falls off, and he touched them. They haven't been touched in years. And Jesus comes along and touches them. Most people would be like, I don't want to touch that because I don't want to get that. How many? No. When lice enters the elementary school, who wants to send their kids to elementary school that day? When you get the notice, you spaz right out. I lose my mind. When the kids were in school, you get the notice. Someone in your child's class has lice. I'm like, that's it. Strip the place down. We're washing it all. We're sticking it in the hottest thing we can find, and we are burning everything. We don't want to be around it. Oh, I'm kind of itchy even thinking about it. Hang on a second here. But we don't want to be around it, and rightfully so. So when Jesus goes to touch a leper, who they're always been placed outside of the community, way outside of the city, where nobody can see them, and then he touches one. That's mind-blowing. He's thinking outward. We are to love people in and outside our doors, just as Christ did. We are to be looking inward. 20, verse 20 says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. This is why we are to be baptized. We had baptism last week. Looking outward and inward are combined to show the internal and the external changes in our lives. The Great Commission, this verse, forces us to look inward because it speaks of the ongoing transformation in our own lives as we continue to grow in our own discipleship process and journey. How many feel like they've got the Christian thing knocked out of the park and locked down? Watch your hands. Oh, mine's not up. How many feel they got this thing? It's figured out. I made it. I've arrived. No, nobody has. Because Jesus was perfect. And we continue to learn and we continue to make mistakes. And that's why we're to look inward. We did communion this morning. That's looking inward. When we take communion, we're thanking God for everything and he's done for us, the sacrifice that he's done for us. And we're also asking him to bring up behaviors, things that we need to change, attitudes, how we've treated somebody. Do we need to go ask forgiveness? That's all part of looking inward. And if we look inward enough, we know we're not perfect. Some of you, though, look inward too much and you beat yourself up. You beat yourself up so hard inside that you don't feel you're worthy enough. So then what happens? You don't step out and you don't take those chances that God has maybe put on your heart. I'm here to tell you today, you need to do it anyways, no matter how you feel. I always tell my kids, you know, if there was a dinner or an event we didn't want to go to, you fake it till you make it. It doesn't matter how you feel inside. You do it. It's respectful. with Christianity. There are some things that we're not good at. And I'm not telling you to be fake, but I'm telling you to do the things that you're not good at when you don't feel like it. Sometimes we need to step out of ourselves. And I preach to myself the same. Sometimes we need to step out. And so looking inward and outward are connected. And so as we grow in our faith, as we become disciples and are in that process of continuing to be a disciple, we grow and God shows us things and we become a better person and we pour into other people's lives and help make changes in them that they maybe can't do on their own. That's why we come to church, because we can't do it by ourselves. That's why we go to life group, because you can't do it by yourself. You need the support. You need the help. It's not a brainwashing ceremony. We don't come to church for me to brainwash you. I'm telling you, look this stuff up. Don't take my word for it. It's the word of God. I can't really change it. And when we go to life group, look it up. Read it. Study it. Find some questions. Some questions you won't get the answer, but there are some that you will. And there are some perspectives we need to help each other with. And we need to be gracious in other areas where we have strong beliefs and others, that's not a big deal to them. This over here is. And that's called unity. Being united doesn't mean you're carbon copies of each other. It means there's one cause, and that's Jesus. And that's where we come to our third point, is looking upward. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. As we continue in our relationship with Christ, we are always looking to Him, upward to Him. Always wanting to grow close to Him and always wanting to learn more about Him. I like to read scripture and while I'm reading it, I like to think about what Jesus was thinking about when people said stuff. Have you ever read that and had that mindset? There's a few times the disciples do something silly and you're like, I wonder what Jesus, was Jesus just like so perfect that he was like patient and just like not thinking, wow, these guys are really dumb. My father did a bad job on these ones. Do you ever think that he's prosaic? Because he's fully God and fully human. There's got to be a few things that popped in his head where he thought, if I just slap Peter in the face, it'll just stop everything. It'll stop this whole problem. Have you ever been standing there when you think that? Don't have to name any names of who that might be you were thinking of slapping. The key is you didn't do it. And good on you, you're on the process of discipleship. Don't lash out. But we look upward. And He is the one that we look to for direction, and we have to do it together. Are you feeling like He's not with you? Are you feeling like you've lost direction? Well, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. There's a word in Hebrew, and it's a verb. And when we talk about acknowledging, that word is an action word. And it means to know and to be aware. It is an action word. You have to do something. You have to acknowledge Him. This could say in Scripture, in all your ways, become an acquaintance with the Lord. But it doesn't. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. If you are looking for direction, acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. Does that mean your path will always be perfect? Does that mean your path, there might be something in the way? Yeah, things may change, and you may go through things, but you need to know, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Have a relationship with Him, and that starts with devotion. That starts with getting to know Him, becoming a disciple. Have you ever been ignored by someone, where you say something and they just ignore you? Am I the only one? You want acknowledgement that you spoke. If anything rips my hide, is when I say something and nobody acknowledged I spoke. It's frustrating. You're having a conversation with somebody and they drift off. And I'm guilty. I've done it myself before, but it's not because I'm disinterested. It's because my mind wanders. I don't know. Who knows? But it's frustrating when someone doesn't acknowledge you. They have to look you in the eye. They have to actually do something to show you that they're paying attention. And this verse is telling you, you have to do something. You have to look God in the eye and do something. You have to read that scripture. You have to search for him, find things about him. But until a person acknowledges you, you're left with nothing. Space, empty, dead air. So God has already spoken to us. God has already spoken to you. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross and rise from the dead. He did all that for us. Have we acknowledged it? Have we taken a step, an action forward? Because if you haven't, there's dead air between you and God. Dead air is that awkward pause between things that goes on too long. So if you ever listen to the radio and there's all of a sudden there's like a nothing. Everybody, as soon as you notice that, you're like, whoa, are they supposed to say something? Is this a dramatic pause? What's happening here? God has already spoken. If you haven't acknowledged him, there's dead air. So I'm here to tell you today that Jesus promises to be with you all the way. Has there been things in the past that you've done that consequences will come forward? Yeah, maybe. But he's going to be with you if you acknowledge him. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Discipleship is an action word, and so today, what is your action going to be to him? At Westwinds, we want you to own the vision. We want you to own what we do here. We want you to own it. We want you to be it. When you leave these doors and it says go and be, you could add go and make. There are two actions that I'm asking you to think about this week and do. One is make a commitment or renew a commitment to engage in intentional devotions daily. If you need help, find somebody. Find somebody to help you. It doesn't matter how long it is that you do these devotions, but do something. Do something. That's acknowledging, that's a step forward, that's an action moving forward. And then secondly, create a list, a five-person list, whatever, however many names you want to put on that, but I say five because five's manageable. If you go bigger, it might be overwhelming. And write those names of five people you know need prayer, need to come to Christ, whatever their situation is. Take that, pray for those people every day. And test to see what God does. See what he does. Is it going to hurt you? Doubt it. Take 5 minutes, do a devotion, and pray for five people. 10 minutes tops. And you'll see. And so I challenge you today, as we own the vision, as we move forward, as we continue to help people in their journey to find out who God is and who Jesus is and go on their journey, their path, I ask you to try these steps, just those two things. Set aside the time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. I pray that we will go, when we go in our separate directions, we'll think about what you've asked us to do to go and make disciples and what that looks like. Give us direction. Give us peace. And give us the answers that we look for when it comes to our journey in growing to find you and to become more of a follower of you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I hope you have a great week, and we will see you next Sunday.